Open up with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read just the first three verses for our introduction on this series of messages, We Walk by Faith, which is actually, as some of you again would know, is a quotation from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Now, we went through Hebrews chapter 11, and last week we went a little further from it, and we will again this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Just to point out to you the word substance, a Greek word, hypostasis, that means it's undergirding, it's holding it up. I came to this conclusion that I don't believe faith is a doctrine. Resurrection is a doctrine. Virgin birth's a doctrine. Faith is who we are. You know, what you believe dictates how you behave, dictates what you say, where you go, where you won't go, based on what you believe. That's faith. And here it says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. But keep in mind in this little introduction here that, which I've told you several times in these messages, we already know what became of their lives because we read it. They didn't. So the application for you and me is the same. We don't know what the next chapter of the book of our life is going to look like, except that we live by faith. We're only going to be able to flounder, as so many are today, especially in the chaos and confusion that we have, flounder around. But we're not called to flounder. We're not called to flip and flop. We're not called to be pendulum swinging left and right. We're called to be people of faith who believe in Christ, and we want to be able to obtain a good report. Look at verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. This is a direct contradiction and polar extreme or polar opposite of atheism. How can a person study, write books, have multiple degrees in science, in physics, astronomy, and so forth? How can they look at all of this for years and decades, and many times in depth, and then say at the end of it, but there is no God? That which a child can understand, it seems that some of the smartest academicians in the world can't figure out. Because the God of this world has blinded them to the obvious. The fact that I have a very dark suit on is obvious. And the fact that someone created the world and the universe is just as obvious. More obvious. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. But God spoke into existence the worlds from the beginning, as we read in Genesis chapter 1. God has done many, many things that we read about here in the Word of God. I have always liked to say that this is the only book that God wrote. You have authors out there who've written many, many books. God only wrote one. It's called the Bible. And throughout, as I'm reading, just as you are, the daily devotion, it keeps striking me as it has over the years. And the Lord said, and God spake unto Moses, or thus saith the Lord, one of the more frequently used terms, but not as much as it's used in the book of Jeremiah is it used anyplace else. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord spake. God spake. The Bible does not claim to be a book written by men. It claims to be a book written by God who gave the revelation to men to write it down in a book. We have to keep that in mind. And let me say something else. When you read the Bible, read the whole book. Don't read the small portions. These prosperity preachers and so-called faith teachers are giving you little portions, and many times it's distorted. And when you take a word out of its context, you don't have the same meaning any longer of a sentence, a paragraph, or even a book. When you read the Bible, read the whole thing. Read everything that's in the Bible and believe it. So we have all these people that have one thing in common, and that is that they believed in God without seeing anything. They believed in the Lord even though they hadn't seen what he had spoke about or what he had promised. And we come across all these names in the Bible or here in Hebrews chapter 11. We come across Abel. We come across Enoch, Noah. We come across Abraham. Well, Daniel is not specifically mentioned by name, but David and Samuel and all of these great heroes of the faith. And as I said to you last week, and there's so many more that are not named, as the writer gives to us in the end of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that time would fail because God already wrote all of those things already in not only now the Old Testament, but the New as well. Time would fail me to speak of, and he names a few people from the book of Judges and other places. And they all have one thing in common. And I want you to notice that God used about 40 authors, 40 men, to write his revelation and his words in a book. But I want you to take note that their personalities are vastly different. And their circumstances often are very different. But they have one thing in common in every single case. They all believe God and what he had said before they saw it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. They believe the Lord when God spoke. And I gave you the example, which is a classic example of faith, when the 12 spies went into Canaan that God had already said over 400 years earlier, it's a good land. I'm going to give it to you. It's his land, by the way. He could do whatever he wants with. We hear all about who owned what land, especially here in America. Well, here's a revelation. It's God's land. Amen. It always was, and it always will be, and he can give it to whomever he wants. So, you know, even the land that you own, your property, however much or little that it is, it's God's. Amen. It's God's earth. It's God's planet. He owns it. Yeah. And he always will. Keep that in mind. Anyway, we come across all these people, and the 12 spies went into Canaan, and two of them came back with a good report. 10 of them came back with an evil report, and none of them knew the results, only what God had said. And so the 10, they come back and they say, sure, it's a land that has milk and honey, and they bring back these pomegranates and some fruit and all that. But we can't take it. And Joshua and Caleb says, it's not only a good land, as God said it is, but the people in it are bread for us. And remember that Joshua and Caleb saw the same things that the other 10 saw. However, when the 10 get back and all these people hear, and there's millions of them, by the way, when all these people hear the report of the 10, everybody is discouraged. Let me share something with you about faith. It's not that easy to distribute. Unbelief is much easier to give a group of people that they'll believe it. P.T. Barnum once said that most people can never be tricked into believing too much, but they'll be tricked into believing too little. Now, he was talking from his point of view as an entertainer, as the owner of a circus. And even he had the wisdom to know that you'll never trick people into believing too much, but you could trick them into believing too little. And I think that happens when we read our Bibles. We believe too little. You know, when you stand before Jesus, what would you prefer him to say to you? You believed me for too much, or you believed me for too little. Well, if there is such a thing as believing God for too much, perhaps there is, I would prefer to be there than to stand before Jesus and after a lifetime of living on this earth, have him say to me, why didn't you believe me more when I said this and that and the other thing? Why didn't you believe me? And that's a good question. You say you believe the Bible. Why don't you actually believe it and behave like you believe it? If you examine your own actions and your own behavior, it will tell you what you actually believe, not what you say you believe. It will tell you what you really believe. So don't watch me. I watch myself. God watches me. Watch yourself. Examine your own heart. Examine your own life. Which, by the way, as it fits into this prayer I've offered, is the only way we can have the fire kindled inside us. Now, we pray for other people. But we don't control their will. We don't control their ability to say yes or no. We simply supply, let's say, support and ask God to have grace. But the condition of faith is between that person and God. So what I'm saying is that look at yourself. Look at what you say. Look at what you think. Look at how you behave. Examine yourself. We're told to do that in 2 Corinthians. We're told to do that, well, in several places. And see, does what you do and think and say match up with what you purport to believe? That's important. Because what you want, as I mentioned to you last week, is you want your name to be in this chapter. That's in a manner of speaking. Now, I gave you the verses, so we won't go over them. But we see that it's, well, it's beyond a blessing, but the Bible used the word blessed, to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Have you ever seen the Lamb's Book of Life? No. Have you ever seen your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? No. But you believe it's there because Jesus said so. You believe it because God, who's the author of the Bible, said it's there. Amen. And that's faith. And if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we sang at least in one of the songs, then when he died not for some of your sins, he died for every one of them. Every single one of them. And so we come to this subject of faith. And to illustrate, I'd like to give you, well, two examples. One is a man by the name of Charles Ferris, who's an engineer. He built a machine that now we all are familiar with, the Ferris wheel. But when he first built it, and no one had been on it because it was just built in 1893, he sat there with his wife and a reporter, and the winds were very strong, and it was moving the Ferris wheel or shaking it a little bit, and then they pulled the switch, And there it went all the way around. But real faith in the Ferris wheel didn't happen until he, his wife, and the reporter all got in. You know, when I was thinking about that, it occurred to me how much faith we place in men at an amusement park or when you go to have your brakes fixed. But think about an amusement park. Have you ever really looked at a Ferris wheel? Have you looked at what's holding the seat in? It's a cotter pin. And we trust that this machine's been checked out every day by people, I wouldn't even say experts, but by people who should know these things, hope they know these things. We put our children on these rides. And why do we do it? We don't do it because we absolutely know it's going to be death and disaster. We do it because we trust human beings who can make errors, even in the best of circumstances, to have done the work to make sure this ride is safe. And oddly enough, when it comes to God and God says things, we don't trust him as much as we trust human beings. You know, there's a reason that in the book of Psalms, it says some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God, though they hadn't seen the future. They only knew what had happened in history past when Israel trusted in God. Some of us have a history with God. We know what God has done in the past, but only by faith can we know what's in the future, what God will do, what God has promised. One thing to sum up what God has said is that none of us will be disappointed if we put our trust in him. And so with this in mind, Charles Ferris got in there with his wife and the reporter, and everything was okay, and it's been okay ever since. Maybe with some notable exceptions here or there when it's truly an accident. But here's a lesson for you. Don't you ever place more trust in man, any man, than you do in the Lord God, in Jesus Christ. And you're not supposed to fear what man can do, only fear God. That's what Christ taught us. There's only one person to fear, and that's God. Let me tell you a little bit about Charles Blondin. He was an acrobat. He became popular in Europe until he came over here to America. And he attempted to do something no one had ever done before. On a 2-inch wire they strung across the Niagara Chasm or Niagara Falls, he attempted to tightrope walk the entire distance. No one had ever done it before. But Charles Blondin not only walked across it, he went across. First time he ever went across, he had a rope. Obviously, it was prearranged. There was a boat down below. He lowered a wire 1,100 feet down, pulled up a bottle of wine, and had a few drinks in the middle of the performance. U.S. presidents came to see him do this over and over and over again. He did somersaults on it. He did it with a wheelbarrow. He stopped in the middle and cooked an omelet. I mean, you know, you look over the edge of Niagara Falls, and that's enough if you have fear of heights. And to look over the edge, and you see the power of the water and all that. Here's a man doing somersaults. He did it in a sack, tied himself up in a sack. Here's a man who trusts his ability, and we'll say God-given ability. But, you know, just like the Ferris wheel, the real test came when he came across one time, pushing the wheelbarrow, and all the people are applauding. How many believe I can do this again? We all do. And he asked for a volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. Well, there were some that did it, but most did not. I would not. But he did it again and again. He never fell off. And he could have. The Willendon brothers, the father, fell off because of the breeze down there. I think it was Puerto Rico or South America someplace. Breeze was so strong, he couldn't. He had a pole. What's the point? Real faith doesn't begin until you get in the wheelbarrow. Anything else is just theory. And it's no wonder that Christianity is so weak today, because people are only theoretical Christians. They're only Christians in theory, as we say, and you're all familiar with the expression. They talk the talk. They don't walk the walk. And that doesn't fly in anybody's field where you have actually people who are walking the walk. And you need to walk the walk in this hour. You need to be walking the walk, not just talking the talk. And let me say this, if you're walking the walk, you will talk the talk. This may come up again later, I don't know, but I'm going to say it now because it impressed me so much when I read it. On October the 8th in 1860-something, whatever it was, D.L. Moody was giving a sermon to the largest crowd he had ever spoken to in Chicago. At the end, he gave the people 1 week to decide if they would follow Christ, accept Christ, and so forth. But he never gave the altar call. That night, he just said, you take a week to think about it, thinking he would be back. And that night, that cow knocked over that lamp in the barn, Mrs. Murphy's place, and for 3 days that city burnt just about all to the ground, and many of the people that were in that meeting that night, hearing D.L. Moody, died in that fire. And Moody said that he regretted doing that and that he would never do that again. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day. You say you'll be alive tomorrow. God says you don't know. You don't know. And I've done enough funerals to tell you that there's a lot of young people out there who thought they'd be alive tomorrow that are now gone. There is no guarantee. We can't wait. We have to believe God right now. Right now. If you know your heart is not right with God, you believe him right now. If you know that that fire is not burning in you the way it used to be, you ask God right now, before the message is over. Right now, God, light the fire in my heart. Now, he'll do it. It's all by grace. You know that. It's by God's grace and by his mercy and by his spirit and by his power. But you ask God right now. Right now. You don't wait till I give an altar call or I say bow your heads. I know of people who have died in the middle of a service. I knew a pastor who died right in the middle of the worship service. How old was he? He was in his 30s. While he was worshiping God, he was leading the worship. Hands up. He went down with a massive heart attack, cardiac arrest, gone. I suppose for a preacher, that's a great way to go. But I know his family and children weren't expecting that. God took him right in the middle of a service. You see, we have to understand what the Bible is saying. Let me say something here. Let's forget about everything else that faith can do. Let's remember one thing. When we talk about salvation, or the Bible talks about salvation, we're talking about going to heaven and not going to hell. How do I know there's a hell? Jesus said so. How do I know there's a heaven? Jesus said so. And that's enough for me. Hallelujah. Research all the philosophers you want. Quote them all you want. That's for you. But it's not for me. I believe what Jesus said. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, not for my mistakes. He died for the condition I was in, which was death. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus died for my sins. Someone doesn't believe it. That has nothing to do with me. I believe it. I believe it for myself. You ask God to renew you right now. Lord, send the fire right now. And if he does, don't interrupt my sermon. Because it is sure of two things. Number one, that's not the Holy Spirit. And number two, you will be reproved publicly. Just ask him to light the fire. You can shout later on when you're outside. Well, you can shout in here too, just as long as I'm finished. Blondin, oh yeah, we know you can do it. You can go back and forth. We'll get in the wheelbarrow. That's when we're not so sure. But the funny thing is, it's not just that. It's God. God is saying, trust me, I'll supply. But you listen to the words that come out of your mouth. Some of you are like a pendulum. You're over here on the right, and then you're over here on the left, and then you're over here on the right, and then you're over here on the left. Well, which will it be? The left or the right? You know, like the Scarecrow in the Wizard of Oz, when Dorothy's asking for directions? Well, some people go this way, and some people go this way. Some Christians are the same way. You want to go that way and that way, so everybody's happy. But I'll tell you one thing, who's not happy, and that's God. God doesn't negotiate. God says, believe me. Look, my whole adult life I've been studying the Bible and following Christ to the best of my ability by his grace. I can tell you this, others will let you down. There's no doubt about that. Even the best of people can let you down, but God will never let you down. So let your conversation start to reflect that type of faith. Even if you don't see anything, even if you say, boy, it's not only late, God is past due. Yeah. Only God knows the time. Only God knows the calendar. We make things up. God never does. And God is always on time. God will never be late. But he's not coming through for everybody. He's coming through for those that trust him. Not theoretically, but actually trust him in all the things that God tells us to do. So we have here in Hebrews 11 the example of those who never saw what God had said until they believed. And then after they believed, they saw what God had said. God will always keep his word. I've come to an understanding as well when I've read through the Bible so many, many times now and studied it so many years that unbelief irritates God. I know the things that irritate me, and I'll give you it as an example. You know, no matter what your problem is here, for those of you that I actually pastor, I actually enjoy helping people. I really do. I enjoy helping people. I enjoy praying for people's requests. I don't know how small it is. I've prayed for dogs and cats. And just recently, too. If that person takes it seriously, well, all right, I have no problem with that. But you know what really irritates me? Is when someone comes to me with the same problem again and again and again and again and again and again and again, and I've told people. That's why sometimes we have a limited audience here, because people get insulted because I said, I'm not praying anymore. 12 times you ask me the same thing, nothing changes, and I don't mean on God's behalf. I mean on the person's behalf. The same problem over and over again, just like the proverbial broken record. We're just skipping, going right back to the same thing, same story. That's a waste of time. That's a waste of my time. I love to help people. But I love to help people who are actually advancing and going to go forward. It doesn't make a difference how much they stumble or fall. That don't bother me. As long as they're making an attempt to go forward. But if they're standing still or going backwards saying, pray for me, you already made up your mind where you're going. I can't pray for that. Matter of fact, to go a little further on something very serious, in the book of John, we're told that there is a sin unto death, and I don't say that you should pray for it. And that's God speaking through the Apostle John. There is a sin unto death. I don't say that you should pray for it. Well, we won't go into what is the sin unto death beyond blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which, believe me, if you had committed that, you wouldn't be here today, so don't worry about it. Christ died for all your sins. He's forgiven all your sins, all of them. But now he expects us to grow up. You know, when you have a child and they're newly born and they thrive because they're taking their milk and then eventually there's food and solids and then they walk and all of this and they grow. That's normal. It's not normal to stay at 8 pounds all your life. That's when we have some anomaly that maybe has to be addressed medically, of course, in the case of the natural, but in the spirit. We're supposed to mature. How do you know you're maturing? You start to love God more and more and you love the brethren. You start to grow in holiness. As I mentioned last week, the things of this world, maybe it was Bible study on Wednesday night, the things of this world start to go strangely dim. Things that interested you don't interest you anymore. And sometimes you don't even know why. And then you remember that God is leading you towards Him, more and more towards Him. That's what we need. But I do believe, I'll give you a few verses here, that unbelief irritates God. Oh, and one other thing. While I was praying, murmuring and complaining. Let's just talk about that for a minute. And not just about the weather, which God created, by the way, but being in the way as you're walking and it's difficult. And as you go further, you're getting whatever, you know, it's tiring and whatever. And God took the children of Israel after their murmuring and complaining and finally said, that is it. You will not see the promised land. And guess what? They never did. In the physical, they never entered in. They wandered for 40 years. I hope that you're not wandering in your walk with the Lord. Because that's a punishment. That's not a promise, and that's not pleasurable. However, if you're walking with the Lord and you're finding a lot of trials and temptations and tests are coming your way, you're in the right place. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so. But it's the unbelief that irritates God. Luke 12:28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow was cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? God creates nature, and he takes care of it. Man doesn't take care of nature. God takes care of nature. How much more those he created in his own image? Matthew 8:26, and he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew 14:31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. This is Peter walking on water and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now I want to stop there because I said that unbelief irritates God. But think about this example here. Peter's walking on water. It's a rhetorical question from Jesus. Why did he doubt? Well, he sees that the waves are huge. And the wind, of course, is whipping around and the boat is filling with water and everyone else on the boat is scared. And he was the one that said, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come. And I was walking on water. He doesn't know what's going on. But what made him doubt was his senses. And I want to let you know right now, I'm not being critical of Peter because I never would have got out of the boat. First of all, I'd be too sick. Second of all, we see this as an example. Jesus saying, why did you doubt? Now, my response would have been, Lord, are you kidding me? Look at this. It's a storm. And people don't walk on water. But yet Jesus, perhaps not as irritable as I'm presenting in other cases, does say to him, why did you doubt? That's a good question for all of us. Just why do we doubt? Why do we trust the man who's looking over a Ferris wheel or the roller coaster? Why do we just simply get on? Most do. In fact, if you're afraid that something's going to happen, you don't get on. That's what I mean about what you believe. If I truly believe putting one of my children on an amusement was going to cause them a death, or some type of real bad harm, I wouldn't have put them on. But why do I put them on, or why did I ever get in the times past? It's because I trusted that the people who run the amusement park have things under control. And we find ourselves trusting in man more than we do in God. Now, I'm not against medicine, that's obvious. I see doctors. I'm grateful for those who work in the field of medicine in every aspect of it. But it's a mistake to put your trust in man more than God. And I say this with great respect to the medical profession. Heart disease is the number one killer of men and women. Number two is cancer. The third leading cause of death in the United States of America is medical errors. Now, I'm not bashing medicine. I'm just simply saying that people make mistakes. When I had my open heart surgery, I told my cardiologist, once he told me the bad news was bad news for me, I said, find me the doctor that would operate on your father. I forgot to ask him if he actually loves his father. That was a presumption. He may have gotten Bob the Butcher. I wanted to know who was the best, who's going to open up my chest and operate on me. And did I trust my surgeon? To a degree. But a whole lot more prayer went up while I was laying in that bed than it did questions to my surgeon. Amen. Oh, God, help me. Amen. Oh, God, you've got me out of all kinds of messes prior to that. Help me. Be with me. I'm asking God to guide the surgeon's hand. And by the way, they said they're going to take four arteries and bypass them. They only did two. And what was the first thought that came to my mind? It was so bad they couldn't do the other two. That's human nature. Surgeon said, no, when we opened you up, it wasn't as bad as we thought. And I always attribute that to your prayers, for those of you that were around in the time and you were praying for me, that God did something in the meantime before the surgeon got in there. And so you could apply that to any human situation you want, including those that are advising you about your retirement. Doesn't matter what it is. Trust in God. God cannot fail. He's not that he would fail. He can't fail. He's God. But he will not honor unbelief. In James chapter 1, without going there, we are told that if we waver in our prayer request, you won't receive an answer. So why even pray? Why bother to pray if we're told that if we go left and right, like a pendulum, we're not going to get an answer? Might as well just worry yourself into a state of anemia or a state of sickness or mental illness. When you go to God with confidence, or can I say it this way? Well, you don't go at all. When God had the tabernacle, and it's not changed either here in the New Testament, God said, this is the way you come to me. And there was a procedure. We won't go through it now. There was a protocol of how to go and how to go into the holy place and who would go into the Holy of Holies. It was a protocol. When Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, God struck them down. He says, you don't come that way. The way of God is the way of faith. It's believing God. It's believing his word. And I'll say something else. When you listen to some of these people with multiple degrees, not always are they academicians. There's other people out there who think they know everything. God knows everything. Every hair on your head. He knows exactly how many times your heart is going to beat in one lifetime from the day it started beating in your mother's womb. He knows the exact number. God knows everything. He would be the logical one to call upon when he says, call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not of. We think we know everything. But if you're getting older and you're actually getting wiser, you're finding out you don't know anything at all. Amen. What is God's phone number? Jeremiah 3:3:3. Or as they say in Brooklyn, tree, tree, tree. Call him up. Call upon me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not of. Follow the Lord. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. And you'll find that it's not always the way that you would have taken, but you'll recognize if you truly know Christ and you're spiritual, it's the way you should have taken. Don't live your life and have a regret at the end of it and say, I wish I'd this and I wish I'd that. Do it now. Do it today. If your faith has been wavering, believe now, right now, this moment, right now, believe in God. Do not put your trust in flesh. Do not put your trust in politicians, any politician. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in God. And then, and only then, as Christ has told us, if any man will do his will, he'll know the doctrine, whether it's of me or I just speaking by myself, you know, as a man, or is it really God? Other than that, you won't know. You're a theoretical Christian. You know, when you have a leak, I mean, a bad, bad leak in the basement or wherever you have a bad leak, do you want a theoretical plumber? Well, I read a few books last night and yesterday, and I got a good night's sleep. So I think you're up to your knees in water. Do you want someone who's got experience? Someone who actually knows what the problem is, how to fix it. You know who that is? That's God. Amen. God knows everything. Everything. God knows everything. Don't trust man more than you trust God. I'm not saying don't trust man. I said don't trust him more than you trust God. God is irritated by unbelief. There's so many scriptures, we don't have time to read them all. That would be a subject in itself. He finds it irritating. And we have so much evidence, even without the Bible, but certainly with the Bible, there's so much evidence. And then you live for a little while and you have evidence. So you have internal evidence. You have your own testimony. We got the Word of God. We got logic and reason and all of this out there saying to us, you can trust God. And may I, by comparison, say this? Throughout, if you're a student of history, any history, world history, doesn't matter, American history, that man cannot always be trusted. I just pointed out to you, heart disease, well, who controls that? I don't know. Devil? Sin? Cancer? Medical errors, number three. And again, I'm not giving you medical advice. Don't go to a doctor. I see doctors. Too many by my count, but I see them anyway. But I'm always praying all the time. Every doctor I see, I'm praying. God, heal me. God, touch me. I trust my doctors. I really do. But I trust God more. And talk to him much more frequently about the outcome and the results. All right, enough of that. We have so many things here in the Word, but I want to read this to you. Alexander McLaren was an illustrious preacher, and he was profound in his knowledge of the Bible. He was a profound preacher, lived in the 19th century, and he was just a great expositor of the Word. He writes this about unbelief. Listen carefully. McLaren said this, important lessons are given by this alternation of the two ideas of faith and unbelief. Now listen, obedience and disobedience. Disobedience is the root of unbelief. Unbelief is the mother of further disobedience. Faith is voluntary submission within a person's own power. If faith is not exercised, the true cause lies deeper than all intellectual reasons. It lies in the moral aversion of human will and in the pride of independence, which says, who is Lord over us? Why should we have to depend on Jesus Christ? As faith is obedience and submission, so faith breeds obedience. But unbelief leads on to higher-handed rebellion. With dreadful reciprocity of influence, the less one trusts, the more he disobeys, the more he disobeys, the less he trusts. The words of Alexander McLaren, tremendous, imposing preacher of yesterday. On the subject of faith leads to obedience, unbelief leads to disobedience, and that disobedience leads to further unbelief and more disobedience. And then someone will come to someone like me, a preacher, and ask, look at after they've heard the Word and been exhorted to read and pray and be at church services, and they didn't do it, then they want a man. I don't mean a preacher, who's just a man. Remember James chapter 5, Elijah was just a man. Anointed, yes, but he was just a man. The anointing came from God to solve the problem. Well, we could have stopped the problem before it began. We could have stopped the problem before it had this type of power. Now you're asking a man. How many stories have I told you? People call, this is years ago mostly, coming into my house, not knocking on the door. I mean, just boom, the door flies open. We're eating supper and my marriage is not working out. That's a true story. That person's not sitting here, or I wouldn't tell the story. My marriage is not working out. I still had the food on my fork. And so what you're saying is you want me to solve 30 years of a marital problem right now because you can't take it anymore? When you were advised, which she was, many, many times prior to that. See, this is human nature. Solve the problem now. But we never want to get to the place where God says, I'm no longer going to solve the problem. You've had enough time. You've had enough space. No, we don't want to be there. We want to be in the place of faith following God. We want to be in the place where we see God move. And I'll say this to you again, and I'll say it to you again as part of my private prayer. God, we need in this generation to see you move. We need God to intervene all over the world in all kinds of situations. We need God certainly to intervene in America, in our government, that people may see his power. That don't mean they'll believe, but then they can't deny the power of Christ. When Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, the one thing they said before they gave them exhortation never to preach again in Jesus' name, they said that a notable miracle has been done. We can't deny it. Amen. Keep this in mind. My wife related this to me about a devotion she read from a preacher, but I know that he didn't make it up because I've read it before, and I think it was from Charles Spurgeon. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the mud. This word of God, some people, the more they hear it, the more hard they get towards Christ and God and all that. And there's others like you, I hope, as the word of God goes forth, your heart becomes softer, more malleable, more pliable in the hands of a God who cannot fail. Amen. He cannot fail. Amen. God cannot fail. He saves us. Let me say this very boldly. There are some, and I believe some here today, that's why I've been praying this prayer throughout the song service and before the preaching here. The salvation has just become just another accessory in your life. Let me tell you something. Being saved is not an accessory. It's the whole program. It is the whole program. And if you ever forget it, you need to remind yourself of what this is all about. That's how I started out. What is this all about? 42 years, going on 43 years, preaching and knowing the Lord. I was called to preach in the first year I was saved. God's design, God's providence, God's sovereignty. And in all that time, there may be moments I forget it. I don't know. But as soon as it's brought to my attention, I remember what this is all about. I didn't sign on to feel good. Because quite frankly, sometimes I don't feel good. I signed on to be saved. I was on my knees in my bedroom before I even met a single Christian ever, asking Christ into my heart. I remember looking out the window. I can remember seeing the commercial airplane flying above Van Cortlandt Park in the woods there, asking God to save me. And he saved me. We can never forget that. Amen. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been saved. When we close our eyes on that night, and that's the last breath that we ever take, you'll be grateful that you never forgot that you were saved. Oh, you know how many cars you had? Doesn't make one bit of difference. This watch is not a very expensive watch. I can tell you one thing, it's not a Rolex. 50, 60, 70,000. And some preacher out there said, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. If I were allowed to spit on this carpet, which I'm not, I would. This is not what it's all about. And this is not what it's all about. My car outside is not what it's all about. It's about being saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. It's about the Word of God. I got a nice pair of cufflinks that was given to me as a gift, but it's not about the cufflinks either. It's about Christ. It's about being saved. God giving you assurance that you're saved. And people walk away from it like it's an accessory. I've turned down accessories for a car or other things that, you know, you could have. I don't want that. I don't need that. But you need Christ in this life and the next. Don't forget. And how are we saved? By faith. We're saved by faith. But as McLaren said, that faith is translated into behavior and acts and deeds and thoughts and speech that we can see, the people can see. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify you. No, he said that they may glorify your Father. Because even they can understand that this is well beyond you. When it comes to Christ, when I think about how fast the life has gone, and I think about how little time there is left, however much is left for me or for you or for this world, all I can think about is I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I have this book. And don't get me wrong, I'm not looking down at other people. I honestly do pity them, and not in the condescending way, but in a real way. They don't have what I have. I have Jesus. I have the assurance. As I told you, a friend of mine who told me, well, you can't know. I said, I know. He said, you can't know. I said, I know. And the Apostle Paul, he said, I know whom I've believed. You can't hand that to people. It's something on the inside that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know that Christ is real, the blood is real, the Spirit of God is real, the book was written by God. You can't hand that off academically. You can't hand it off academically. It has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't come up to me after the service and ask me for some of my faith. I can't give it out. I could give out some of my knowledge. You've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm working out mine. And then together we help each other and we encourage each other. At least that's what Christ told us to do. You know, these atheists are so smart. Young farm boy going to school, grade school, stood before his teacher, making fun of farmers in general years ago. And he said this, the teacher said, he's an atheist. He said, oh, these farmers, you know, they prayed for rain. What did they get? The dust bowl. Huh. And by the way, this is what's going on, not only in the universities, but in high school and grade schools. They're turning your children, as Tom Landry, the former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, once said, the wrong people are putting their arms around your children. And they are doing this now, routinely, not on the university level, but all through. So you have all these people out there, atheists now I'm talking about in particular, that said that your farmers prayed, and what did you get? Dust. He says, now we just send up a plane in the air, sprinkle a few chemicals, and the clouds give forth their rain. Case over. He thought, till the farm boy in a drawl says, yeah, and who sends the clouds? Let's go further. Who made the clouds? Yeah. And who made the rain, dummy? Yeah. If any of you academicians who happen to be atheists are out there watching me, you're a dummy. You could write to me. You could even visit me if you want, but you're a dummy. You can't figure out how the cloud got there. You can't figure out who made the cloud, and a schoolboy can figure out who made the cloud, and my three-year-old grandchildren can figure out somebody made the universe. Oh, Lord. Well, that's my introduction. Let's get to the message. You remember Popeye? I've known the Lord almost 43 years, but I've also been working with people for 43 years, Christians. And I want to let you know, like Popeye, I've had all I can stands because I can't stands no more. I can't stands any more of the ridiculous reasons people give me for why they can't serve and why they won't be in a church meeting. It's all excuses. I think I'll leave it there. There's more I can say. There's more I want to say, but I'll leave it there. I've had all I can stands because I can't stands no more. So I'm going to squeeze the Bible, which is my spinach, and get that iron in my muscles, my spiritual muscles, and exercise them for the glory of God before this life is over. Because that's the whole point of life. The whole point of life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever and ever and ever. Don't ever forget it. That's what it's all about. By the way, don't feel bad if you have a Rolex watch. Just make sure you give a tithe off of it. How about that? Or if you drive a very nice car. I drive a nice car. It's just not an expensive car, but I drive a nice car. It's a nice car. I like it. But it's not about the car. It's not about the Rolex watch. I've seen Rolex. Have you ever seen a Rolex watch? Well, I've seen guys wear them. I say, oh, that's a nice watch. That's a Rolex. Wow. Big deal. I have watches that keep just as good a time and don't cost 1/1000th of the price. Oh, that business there is, hey, what time is it? Well, here, take a look for yourself. It's all for show. Okay, I'm off the track. I'm off the rails, so might as well keep on going for just a little bit. Steroids. You wanted to know about steroids. Steroids is for people with weak egos. Steroids is for people who cheat. Steroids, and you know, people take them, so that's their business. I don't, but people think I do. Now, my friend back there sitting in the back of the church has nicknamed me the Irish Samson. Well, I don't know about that. I know he was my favorite character before I knew the other characters in the Bible. I just do what I do because God made me that way. That's it. And the church is on steroids now. It's all puffed up and filled with water, but not the water of the Holy Spirit. Congregations are swelling like your knee swells up when you bang it really good. We want growth. We want maturity. We want to have the kind of condition in our soul that God ordained, that doesn't come without exercise. That doesn't come without sweat. These are metaphors now. We know it's grace. But don't make grace to be something that's so easy, because if it was, Jesus never would have said, pick up your cross and follow me. And yet the other things that Christ said, these so-called hard sayings of Jesus. Who sent the clouds? That's the question. Who's going to send the clouds to give us the rain? It will be Christ. It will be God. God can't fail. Well, let me say this as I finish. When you look at the heroes in Hebrews 11 and throughout the Bible, it sure looked like God was going to fail. And the psalmist and others, they often ask God, you know, where are you, God? Where's your mighty power? Where are these stories that we heard from our ancestors? Forgetting that the ancestors didn't see anything until they believed God. Abraham, for an example, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. Where's your power, God? Where is it? Somebody asked me that this week. You want me to answer for God? Why he's on a different timetable than mine? I don't do that. And I don't apologize for what's written in the Bible. I didn't write it. I believe it. I really do. I truly do. Every word of it. I pray that you do also. I pray that you believe God and see for yourself. Not always listening to someone sharing a testimony, which is fine. That's great. But for yourself, that God cannot fail. Let me end on this verse. We won't look it up, but it's in Hebrews chapter 11. It always pops out at me. When it talks about what faith can do, not only do they subdue kingdoms and wrought righteousness and stop the mouths of lions, but out of weakness were made strong. There's an assumption, and it's wrong, that most strong people were just born strong. The strongest people I've known, spiritually, mentally, and physically, were people who worked at being strong, that didn't quit and didn't give up. And when the going got rough, they didn't give in. They kept on going. That's how they got strong. The people that I know that are most successful have also made the most mistakes. It takes making a lot of mistakes before you learn how to do it right. Even Edison knew that. 1,000 times working on a bulb, and one day it worked. He said, I didn't find the right solution as much as I found 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb. We have Christ. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. And so you're having a rough time of it. Everybody I talk to is having a rough time of it. And it gets a little bit irritating to hear people who should know better, that means they know the Bible, who talk like everybody else. If I can say it this way, paraphrasing, Jesus said, you follow me, it's going to be a rough walk. But then in Romans 8, it says, but it's not worthy what you're going to be and what you're going to see and where you're going to be is not worthy to be compared to it. The glory that shall be revealed in you. Let's keep that in mind. The reward is going to far outweigh anything we've ever seen or been through. Father, I ask you one last time before we close this service and go to eat. I ask you one last time to renew our first love. Renew our faith. Light again the fire. Bring us back to our first love. As the saying goes, torpedoes be damned. Whatever's coming up against us, whether it's flesh and blood, demons, both, renew us. Renew us in strength. Renew us in faith. Renew us in fire. And let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. And we bless you and we praise you and we thank you. Because in weakness, your strength in us is made perfect. God, we bless you and praise you and thank you. Keep our mouths from the murmuring and the complaining, because that greatly displeased you enough to keep people out of the Canaan land for 40 years. No, keep them out, period. Only their children went in. Oh, God, let us not be on that ledger. God, renew us, strengthen us, remind us, show us where we've gone off, the wrong place. Bring us, God, to that place where we are right in the center of your will, abiding in you. We give you the praise, we give you the glory, we give you the honor. Andre Crouch wrote a song, it won't be long till we'll be leaving here. Not here, here, all the way up, right to the top floor. In the meantime, let's love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let's love one another. Father calls us to love each other. We're not perfect, and we know that we irritate each other. Well, that's a given. And no one here in this room is perfect, starting with the pastor, and that's a given. But love is a decision of the will. It's a decision to be kind when we don't want to be patient when we don't want to be, and so forth. Help us, God, and strengthen us in these two great commandments, to love you with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love one another. We ask these things, Father, once again, in Jesus' name, amen.